Well, good afternoon. We're going to slow down a little today, but only for a moment, so that we can all catch up to ourselves and then forge ahead again. We've been going to a place where many of the things that we have had to face are beyond our normal routine. We have heard, and we have, to some degree, accepted a non-material universe. I say to some degree because I'm very well aware that any acceptance of it intellectually is not really an acceptance. And I'm also aware that even among us are those who have not accepted a non-material universe, even intellectually. However, all of us are always going through stages that others have gone through before, and others coming up are going through stages that we have gone through, so that there is really none of us who can say, I am unique. We are all that one spirit. Now, there are two life streams in us, and it is the merger of these two that creates the outer appearance called man, woman, or child. The spirit that you are, the concept of that spirit formed by a universal mind, merges that concept with the actuality of your spiritual being, and the fusion of the two becomes the outer appearance that you are today. As the spiritual awareness rises and the material consciousness descends, the outer form takes on a new appearance with new harmonies. And if that rising of the spiritual consciousness is slow, then the material consciousness holds forth, and the outer form goes through many of the problems of this world. Now, these problems, as you know, continue. And even when you are so sure that you've done well, another problem appears. It's good for you to know that these problems are blessings. The hardest time to realize they are blessings is at the moment that you have them. But once they have passed you by and you can look at a problem which is now in yesterday, you can see that it was a blessing. It lifted you to a place where you began to look beyond your mind for a solution. Among you are those who have said to me, how can I, while in the mundane world, practicing my employment, how can I be conscious of the infinite invisible when before me is a task that demands my complete attention? And then others have said, I'm a housewife. My husband has no interest in this. Suppose I go ahead and pursue my spiritual work when I should be tending to my household duties. Won't that ruin my marriage? Now, you are not the first to have said these things. There was a time when the master had to face the fact that among those who would come to the valleys and the mountaintops to hear him, there would be many who would say, but what about my relationships at home? What about the work that I must do? How can I divert my attention from this work, this relationship? Would I be fair to my employer? Would I be fair to my mate if I have a divided consciousness, part of it here and part of it there? And so he gave us many parables to show that this was a pressing problem among those of material consciousness who wondered if they were even doing the right thing by giving a moment's thought to spirit while they were in a place where they were being paid, let us say, to perform a service by an employer. Now, it may not have occurred to you, and then again, I hope it may, that our fidelity is not to man whose breath is in his nostrils. Our fidelity is to the Spirit of God. But there is a truth about the Spirit of God which, when attained, enables you to be a better employee, a better wife, a better husband, a better parent, because the Spirit awakened in you releases in you the qualities of the divine, which otherwise are dormant. And so if you are attaining a degree of the awareness of the invisible Spirit, you find your capabilities as an employee or an employer are changing. You are more sensitive to the real meaning of your job. Your job, for example, might be a way in which you earn a living. That's your material consciousness. As your spiritual sensitivity increases, your job is quite different. It is more than earning a living. It is a way of fulfilling the needs of those who come to your place of employment, because your place of employment is fulfilling a public service, and you learn how to fulfill that public service in a higher, more noble way. It is no longer your way of earning a living, but your way of bestowing upon those who come where you are the qualities of grace that have come into your being. Your perspective turns around. You become like some of the great merchants who learn that as they increase their service, something happened in the public response. You begin to give from a different level of yourself and discover facets of ability you never knew existed within you. And you begin to love in a different way those around you. Now, to awaken these invisible fountains of life within us is only a small part of the work. Let's go to a parable in which Jesus showed that there was a feast. I think it's called the Great Feast of Luke. Let's look at it for a moment. You might recognize yourself in it. This is Luke 14, the Great Feast. It starts on the 16th verse of the 14th chapter of Luke. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." And so we have this great feast, and as you realize, this is the symbology of the feast of spiritual awareness, which is set before all of us. Each of us has been given an opportunity to learn the nature of the spiritual universe around us. That feast we are all invited to. But look what happens. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. In other words, I'm a little too busy today. I've got a real estate sale going, and you know, Sunday is the day when you have to do your work in the real estate business. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. This fellow has to harness the oxen and has to have something pulled along today. And so he's got to do that, but he might find a way next week or the week after. Meanwhile, the great feast is unrecognized for what it is. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. We all recognize that now that we have this new relationship, we can't in any way jeopardize the new relationship by introducing the idea of spirit, because that would be a stranger in our home. Let's leave things as they are. And so you see, the master was well aware that the human consciousness is going to find all manners of excuse. So the servant came and showed his lord these things, and then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Ah, they're going to come, you know. Why? Because they have a problem. They have a now problem. They can't see, they can't walk, they can't hear. Those who have been stigmatized with the problem, they're looking for the great feast. Those who are quite satisfied in their ways, those who think that if I just go about day by day being a good person, I can forget this idea of having to seek the Spirit. But those who have been hurt very badly find that they are looking for a way out. And so they are open to the higher consciousness. They have tried the lower. It doesn't work. Maybe 20 years ago, they too had taken a new wife, had bought a new oxen, had found that they too were busy, too busy to come to the feast. Life was satisfactory, not exciting, just satisfactory, and it was nice to stay with it. Ah, but then later they became the blind and the maimed and the halt, and now suddenly they want to go to that feast. And here's the master saying, invite those who have been hurt badly. They're ready. They'll come. Complacency won't come. Success won't come. And so you see, the blessing in disguise is always this place where we are in some way removed from the normal happiness of life, and although it hurts, because of it we are invited to the great feast. Now, what is this great feast all about? It isn't just food on the table. There is a secret in there, isn't there? A secret that says you may come for the food on the table, you may come for the obvious, but there's something far deeper awaiting you. Now we have another place where the master says, when you find a piece of land with something wonderful hidden in it, sell everything you have and then purchase that land. And in another place he says, when you find the pearl of great price, sell all that you have to secure that pearl. Now, what is he driving at in these parables? What is this great pearl? What is this great feast? What is this land with something hidden in it that you should sell all that you have to secure it? And will you miss it if you put your marriage above spirit and your job above spirit? He finally leaves you no doubt as to what his opinion is. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. There doesn't seem to be any room there for doubting that we are to rise above every personal relationship and put something else first. And you know, until we know that, we put everything else first instead of what must come first. Now, that which comes first, beyond every personal relationship, beyond job, beyond marriage, beyond the human life itself, beyond everything we know, that which must come first, if you wish to be living in that state of consciousness which says, the will of the Spirit be done in me. And that first is the goal of all of our lifetime. It is Christ consciousness. And without Christ consciousness, we all make the same mistakes. We try to hold on to a condition, thinking if we can just hold on long enough, it'll change and become better. Or we try to hold on to a marriage, thinking that if I can only be a little more subservient to somebody else's will long enough, maybe they'll come around later. Well, you just can't live that way and be talking about the spiritual life at the same time. Christ consciousness is more than a way of life. It is the complete and utter purpose of the New Testament. To come into the realization of the Christ of yourself is the freedom, the solution to the very problems that we try to solve on a more human level. When you have Christ consciousness, what job in the world is going to hold you down to a prison? What marriage in the world is going to be a mundane, day-to-day, subservient way of life? Do you not see that your Christ consciousness frees your employer, frees your husband, frees your wife, frees your children, because it frees you? It brings in the light. And once the light comes through you, you have been merged with the infinite, and that 8-hour task at the office becomes easy to do in 2 hours. All the problems of the marriage that you couldn't solve with the mind are solved for you. My grace is thy sufficiency in all things. Now, when we dwell in the limited consciousness that says, but how can I do this and not jeopardize it, we are overlooking the fact that 2,000 years before us, there was another complete group of Hebrews who felt the same way. They were very satisfied And even those who were dissatisfied were frightened to live any other way. They had their God. They had their way. And here was this upstart in their midst whom they thought was one of them. It says in the Bible they believed on him. And he turned right around and he said to them, "You don't believe in God at all. You're just talkers. You're not worshiping God. The God you have isn't God at all. The God of the Hebrews is not God." He was revealing a new God on earth. And the God he was revealing is the God that man today still turns away from, even while thinking that he's practicing some form of religion. Jesus was the first coming of the Christ, made visible as a man. That Christ stood in the midst of those who alleged to worship God and said, "You're not worshiping God at all. You're worshiping a concept. It doesn't make any difference that you call this Judaism or any other ism. It has nothing to do with God. Your God is a murderer and a liar. Your God is the cause of what you call death. Your God is the cause of what you call suffering. Your God is the cause of what you call disease. Your God is the cause of what you call a poor marriage. Your inability to know God is the cause of every problem that you have." And they looked at him like he was a madman. "Who are you to say these things? What do you know about it?" And he said, "I know this, that if you know the truth will make you free." And they looked at him again and said, "How can it make us free? We are free. We are very free. We've never been slaves. We're free men. Abraham is our father." And he said, "No, you're not free. You're in bondage. You're in prison. You're in bondage to a God who is a murderer and a liar." And this right in the midst of those who considered themselves to be worshipers of the only true God. What was he revealing to us? That there is another God. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, how can you turn away from the kingdom of God within you and still think you're living as one with divinity? How can you say to me, how can you say to yourself, "Do I have the right, if my employer is paying my wage, to turn away from the job at hand? Do I have the right in my marriage to bring a spiritual something into it when someone else doesn't want it?" What are you saying? Think for a moment. If the kingdom of God is within you, when you are turning away from it to do the external things of this world, how do you expect to be fed by it? How do you expect to come into the New Testament? How do you expect to live in the kingdom of God if you turn away from it and the only place you can find it is within you? And so you are being lifted above your own mind, out of your own limited mental concept, by the Master who says, "You're worshiping the God of this world. Your way is no different than the ancient Hebrews of old, who had not found God, only thought they had. The God you're looking for, the God you're here to find, the very purpose of all that you do is to find the kingdom of God within yourself, to become conscious within yourself of God, the Spirit, the Christ, to become Christed. And no man, woman, or child on this earth has the right to stand in your way, nor have you the right to permit them to stand in your way. And when you establish this as your first goal, you will discover that those you did not permit to stand in your way will ultimately be grateful to you. For when the Spirit of the Lord within yourself is realized, it will open the eyes of the blind around you. It will show them you have found a better way. You have found the Christ way, which was opened on earth by Jesus. Christ consciousness is the pearl of great price. Without it, we are the natural man who receiveth not the things of God. And in our timidity, our willingness to play a subservient role to husband, wife, employer, employee, rather than to seek the pearl of great price, we have imprisoned ourselves in a separation from life itself. We have actually said to the world, I'm willing not to live in the hope that it will appease somebody. We're pulling a Chamberlain in the hope that the stormtroopers will say, oh, well, they're good fellows, we won't hurt them. The next thing we know, we have the bombs over our head. There is no appeasement possible for those who have felt the need to find themselves. It is to those that the feast becomes a great invitation, which is accepted. And then we go to those 10 virgins. The 5 who were not too aware, and the 5 who were. We're told that 5 had lamps, but no oil in them. And the other 5 had oil in their lamps. Now the lamps, we'll see then, would be the consciousness, and the oil would be that desire to attune the consciousness to the Christ. A desire so great that nothing in the world would prevent them from staying awake, alert, living in that consciousness which awaits the arrival of the new, enlightened self. Knowing that when this is discovered within me, this kingdom, my consciousness enlightened, my lamp lit, becomes a place where I move into another universe. And here the great revelation is realized, that as long as we walk in the human consciousness, we are living in a world that has no reality in God, is not created by God, and has absolutely nothing to do with God. While we're so busy protecting what we think is important to us, we are neglecting what is important to God. Now, the work that I do at the workbench, is it God's work? Is it my Father's business or what I think is my business? The marriage, wasn't it meant to be a spiritual marriage or not? Isn't the Spirit present? Cannot the Spirit present come forth because one is a majority with God? Why this timidity? Why are we afraid to exercise our spiritual rights when everything in the Bible is telling us to do so? The narrow way which few take is to do so. And when you do so, as we are now doing, allowing nothing in this world to intervene, then you are among those of whom it can be said that although many are called and few are chosen, I, who was called to the feast like the others, I disciplined myself to pursue only the Spirit within myself in spite of all outer appearances. And that is why I was chosen. That is the conclusion you can come to as you pursue the Spirit within. Now, it can be done. And whoever knows that they must do it finds the way to do it. And one excellent way that we have just come up with, which is doing a good job for those who are using it, is this. Nowhere in all of this universe, no matter what you may see, no matter what you may experience, no matter how sick you get, no matter how haphazard or confused your world may be, nowhere is there a place where God is not. There is no place where God is not. You can take that and make that a theme song. No matter what you're doing, no matter how or whom you're doing it with. And when you hold to the truth of that, consciously, there is no place where God is not, you'll discover something happening to yourself. It sort of does something to you in a very subtle way. And trying to find out exactly what it does do, this can be observed. Your mind is not fully committed at all times to the presence of God. And although you're not aware of it, because you'd like it to be fully committed, because it is not, in the times when it is not fully committed to God, to the awareness of the presence of God, it is exactly the opposite. It is in a state of separation, a state of separation that you are not aware of. And so the person at the workbench who is doing his work and has his mind totally absorbed by that work, even though he's doing a good job, his mind is in a state of separation from the invisible Spirit. He may be a fine workman. He can also drop dead on the job. The world has made the mistake of doing just that. There must be that extra dimension in which no matter what I'm doing, I must be conscious of the presence of God. Because without that, I am separated from the presence of God. And that is why great people doing wonderful things suddenly fall in their tracks. They're not aware of the presence of God. And that is spiritual starvation while they're earning their physical bread. Now you must fill that gap with the knowledge that there is no place where God is not. And that must become your theme song again and again and again and again without ceasing, until it is so completely riveted into your consciousness that it is your consciousness. Then no matter what you do, beneath that physical activity is the consciousness that right here is God. And that is the oneness with God, which is the Christing, which blesses all that you do. In that Christing, there is no work that is given to you that is not performed by the Christ. You are no longer left to chance. You're not the natural man who receiveth not the things of God. You're more than protected. You are the living spirit itself. And all that you do is ordained and performed by the Spirit. Now this is being not a foolish virgin, but a wise virgin. We keep our lamps trimmed. We are consciously aware that God is present. Now the analogy I use for this is a hose. The watering hose. When you're out there watering the garden, 6 feet away from where the faucet is, and then you go further, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 feet away, suddenly you find there's no water coming out of your hose to water the garden. And you trek all the way back to the faucet and find that it's not connected. Now, when you connect that hose again and go back, now the water is pouring out. Without the hose, you wouldn't water the garden. And your consciousness must play that part between spirit and this world. The function of your consciousness is to be connected to the spiritual universe so that through your consciousness may flow the treasury of the Spirit through your enlightened consciousness into this world. Now, if your consciousness is not aware of the presence of Spirit, it is disconnected. And all of the work you're doing out here with your hands and all of the work you're doing in your marriage is ultimately going to go down the drain. You won't see it now. You will see it later. Ultimately, everybody on earth sees that they have missed the mark somewhere. And the recurring problems ultimately lead them to find that where they have missed the mark is that they have put Christ consciousness not first, but second, third, fourth, fifth, or they didn't even know it existed, which is the usual case. But putting it first, that is connecting the hose before you go out to water the garden. There is clear and logical. In our human lives, we do not see it that clearly. And so we go out to water the garden, but the hose isn't connected. We go out to run a good marriage or a good job, but without Christ consciousness, we are left to our finite minds, our finite capacities. And all we can see is a finite three-dimensional world. And all we can know is our own limited emotional response based on our own finite experience. And all the while, there is an infinite hose present which says, connect into me, my intelligence, my love, my truth, my power will flow into you. I am God. I'm not the God of the Hebrews. I'm not the God of the Protestants. I'm not the God of the Catholics. I'm not the God of the Muslims. I am the kingdom of God within you. I am the only God there is. I am the Spirit of God, which is your substance and your being. And unless you are conscious of me, all that you do will be building form without fabric, form without substance. And you will go through lifetime after lifetime building these forms without substance, and they will crumble. Because without the substance of Christ consciousness, there is no form in your life that has divine significance, divine reality. You may get it in your hands. You may look at it and admire it. But it will not remain. It cannot remain because it is a mental form. It does not have the substance of God in it. And when Jesus stood before the Hebrews and told them that their God was a murderer and a liar, the cause of death, he was also revealing that the cause of death is the very absence of this Christ consciousness. That when you have Christ consciousness, you discover life. Now then, for those who feel that you can put Christ consciousness second, that is your privilege. It is also your mistake. It is a mistake that has been made by the billions who have gone before us. It is a mistake that will continue to be made by the billions who come after us. But it is not a mistake that some of us are going to make. Christ consciousness comes first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God means seek you first Christ consciousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. Yes, the good marriage will be added, the good job, the rewards of the good job. All these things will be added unto you. Now, who taught us this? The Christ taught us this. The very I, which is the Christ, which said, and I say unto you, whosoever would come to the Father must come through me. Do you see, it must be first. If you would be one with the Father, you must come through I, me. I is the Christ of your own being. And only through the Christ of your own being do you come to the Father. Only through being conscious of the Christ of your own being do you come to the Father. And that is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things are added unto you. What are all these things? Son, all that I have is thine. All these things are all that exists, all that God is, the full, complete, total substance of God becomes your living experience, the omnipotence, the omnipresence, the omniscience. Would you rather settle then for a finite way of life, a limited concept of job, a limited concept of marriage, a limited concept of anything, or learning from the mistakes of the Hebrews, learning from the mistakes of all who have followed them and who have preceded us, learning from the mistakes of those you can see all over this universe today, how fortunate we are to know that the pearl of great price is the realization that the Spirit of God is my true being. That is myself. And unless I am conscious of that truth without ceasing, so that it becomes the very same as my human breathing, so that I am conscious of it without even trying to be conscious of it, I must come to that point where it is a normal thing for me to be conscious of the Christ without having to even take conscious thought about it. And I must work until I reach that point. That's the discipline of a disciple. The constant, eternal inner reminder that I am the Spirit of God. There is no place where God is not. And if something hurts me, right there, God is. Whatever that hurt is, it is my mental denial of God's presence. Whatever the problem is in my marriage, it is my mental denial of God's presence. Whatever the problem is on the job, it is my mental denial of God's presence. Always, the problems that beset me, no matter what their nature or size or scope, are nothing more than my mental denial of the presence of God where I stand. My mind, unknown to me, has not accepted that God is present everywhere. And it has not, because I have not taken the bull by the horns and have not practiced the realization that there is no place where God is not. I have not consciously accepted God every moment of my life. And in that absence of that conscious awareness, the mind has accepted the absence of God. And in that absence, in that separation, my hose is not connected to the faucet. My consciousness is not connected to the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit do not flow. Instead, I see their opposites. I see the problem. I see the shaky marriage. I see the shaky job. I see the condition, which is critical. All because I have failed to apprehend the great teaching that first, above all, seek ye the kingdom of God, seek ye the consciousness of the invisible Christ. And all things must follow. We have been given the great divine law that if we find Christ within, our complete outer experience is Christed. And so those of us who have ears to hear are making that effort in that direction. There is no place where God is not. It's only 8 words. But ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Where cancer appears, God is. There is no place where God is not. Where the finances are threadbare, God is. There is no place where God is not. Where the catastrophe threatens, God is. There is no place where God is not. It doesn't make any difference what the problem. There is no place where God is not. And if you will stand in that realization, forgetting the asthma, forgetting the emphysema, forgetting the harshness in the throat, forgetting the pain in the back, forgetting anything that is in your way at the moment as a problem, and rest in the consciousness that God is there because there is no place where God is not, you will find you have made a connection. And in that connection, something happens that releases your mind from its belief that God is absent. And that gap, that separation, is healed. The mind accepting that God is present releases its belief in a condition that is not perfect, because where God is, how can there be imperfection too? The imperfection is the mental belief that God is not there. You don't stand up and shout, God is not here, but you accept the imperfection, which is the same thing. And in the acceptance of the imperfection, subtly you have denied the presence of God. But reversing this, knowing God is present, there is no place where God is not. Ah, now we have God present. Is God and cancer both present in the same place? Can God be there and cancer too? But God is there, that's the fact. What is this cancer? If God is there, and God and cancer cannot both be there, is the cancer there? Do you see that cancer is the result of our belief in the absence of God? When we have reached that place where we know God is here, then the cancer is shown not to be here. The asthma, the emphysema, the bad this, the imperfect that, the discordant this and that, everything, every unworthy condition of God's presence must obviously not be there. But it only appeared there because there was no consciousness of the presence of God. In the consciousness of the presence of God, we can look at the condition and we can say, God is here. That is the fact that doesn't move. That is the truth. And therefore, that which is not of God, that which has no power over God, that which God did not create or place here, that discord, that pain, that suffering is not of God, and therefore God being here and God being the power, the presence, the truth, this condition is a world mirage. We cannot do that unless we know God's presence is here. And when we face this condition with that knowledge of the presence, it is overcome. It is revealed as a world mirage. It does dissolve. And that which was pronounced cancer is removed. For in the presence of Christ consciousness, the only thing that can appear is the outpicturing of that consciousness. The light shines forth as the harmony of existence, as the harmony of marriage, as the harmony of employment. We have blocked our own light by putting second things first. But this is the age when first things are coming first. And you and I, practicing the knowledge that there is no place where God is not, will find strength and courage and the ability to stand and witness not the mirage, not the evil, not the lack, not the limitation, not the poor health. We can stand through all of these knowing God is present. And that is all we need know. That presence, recognized by you, accepted by you, becomes the power of infinity, moving now through your consciousness. You became conscious of the presence, and so it can move through your consciousness. And as it moves through your consciousness, What does it send through? Itself. The spirit you were conscious of becomes your spiritual consciousness. And this is what Jesus came to reveal. The power of your spiritual consciousness is the kingdom of God within you. And it releases you from this world. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom in the midst of you is your consciousness aware of the presence of God, the presence of Spirit, as the very substance of your own being and of those who move about you. And now you're not piercing the Christ, dividing the garment, separating yourself from reality, appeasing anyone. You're standing four square in the truth that God's presence here is all I need to know, and I can put up my sword. There is no power on earth over the presence of God realized in your consciousness. The missing link has been the realization in the consciousness of man. We've all had our hoses off the faucet and wondering why water didn't come through. Our consciousness has been disconnected from the Spirit, and we have not seen the power of Spirit on earth for that reason. Each of us becomes a one who stands forth from the world and says, no, God is here, right here, and right there. And as long as I know this without ceasing, there is no power on earth that has power over the eye of my being. There is no power that can fire me from the job. There is no power that can break up my marriage. There is no power that can make me permanently sick or disabled. There is no power that can keep me poor. There is no power except the power of I, the Christ, the Spirit of God within, for God is omnipotent. And you're taking dominion over your life instead of being a prisoner. And that is what he meant when he spoke to the Pharisees and said, your God is a murderer and a liar. You are slaves, but you don't know it. You're not free. You're not free men. But ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, this is the truth. There is no place where God is not. And it has power. And it does free you. But it demands a constant awareness of its truth, and that is where your consciousness must open itself without ceasing, while on the job, while in the home, while on the highway, wherever you are. Nothing is more important than you be conscious that God is there. The great secret of Jesus was told many times, but fell upon ears that could not hear. What is your secret? They kept saying. How did you do this? I and the Father are one. My conscious awareness of the presence of God has been repeated so frequently, so long, and so continuously, that all that is here now is the one activity of the Spirit moving through my consciousness of it. My consciousness of the Spirit is the meaning of I and the Father are one. Until the moment of Christing, in which that Spirit of which you are conscious announces that I am thee. I am you. You are the Spirit of God. But you'll never learn it. You'll never experience it on a permanent basis unless you remain in the conscious awareness of my presence. I am come that ye may have life. I am knocking at the door of your consciousness. Open it up. Accept me into your consciousness. And then let go. Put up thy sword and watch. I, the Spirit of God in the midst of you, am mighty. And so to live in the third dimension of the world, as we are now, with the conscious awareness of the presence of God everywhere, is how we are going through this world free of its problems. How we can live in the consciousness of the fourth dimension as the physical form moves in the third dimension. And we will discover we have brought the power of the fourth dimension into the third by releasing the false material laws of the third dimension. What we've said today is not difficult. It certainly isn't beyond the comprehension of anybody. And it demands several qualities in you. You must see that it is the truth. You must see that you want it. And you must have been prepared sufficiently by your way of life to know that unless you have this consciousness of the invisible Christ within, your days are forever subject to the whims and the mercies of the conditions of the world. Now, I said we were going to go back a little and slow down, and this has been the slowing down. And then we were going to go ahead. If you will, hold as a permanent dispensation within you that the entire New Testament of Jesus the Christ was to reveal that God is only a force in the life of man when man's consciousness is aware that God is present everywhere. Then you will find that you can become Christed. And this Christ consciousness is the new God. Christ consciousness is the new God because it is one with God. Only in Christ consciousness does the infinite Father become your living existence. You cannot come to the Father except through me, Christ consciousness. And this takes you out of the Judaic God of the Old Testament. It takes you out of the false God of religion. The God who does not answer human prayer. The God who does not protect people from murder or theft. The God who does none of these things because that God does not exist. But there is a God. There is a permanent spiritual self which is the substance of your being. And this is God. And this God does the job. This God is always on duty. This God answers prayer without ceasing. This God does not permit the children of this God to go hungry, to starve, to be sick, to die. To know this God aright is life eternal. And we have found this God. And this God says, you are my divine image and likeness. And only when you know it and are connected through your consciousness can I function as your perfect self. Then my grace is thy sufficiency in all things. And so we're going to practice. There is no place where God is not. And I can assure you, you'll discover that as you practice it, you're practicing the words that were given in the Bible, such as, place whereon thou standest is holy ground,